Thank you. I'm not technically challenged. I'm actually retarded in these areas. And that's not an exaggeration. The other week we're having an elders... Oh, good morning, by the way. But the other week we're having an elders meeting, and the toilets are upstairs. So I had to go upstairs. And they have an 18-month son. And so they've got a little gate that's gate-proof for a two-year-old. And I literally did not know how to open it. So I had to climb over it, and I felt a bit stiff too and old. And I said, Lord, this is embarrassing now. But anyway, it's an understatement to say how grateful we are and how privileged we feel to be with you guys this morning. You cannot counterfeit the atmosphere of grace. When the worship was happening this morning, it's you can sense it's a community that is enriched and growing deeper and deeper in understanding the wonder of grace. And see, there's no harp, there's no having to come on, whip it up. That's legalism. People under the law have to be motivated all the time. But people in grace can't help but love Him, worship Him, adore Him. And you are a model that substantiates the message of grace. I believe grace as a message is just simply empty rhetoric unless it's substantiated and embodied in a living reality in a community of people. Many people can articulate the concepts of grace, but the real issue to me is the administration of grace in a community of people who are living it out. In their vulnerabilities, in their failures, in their times of panic, in their moments of anxiety, in times of feeling overwhelmed by the pressures of life, and not living in some euphoric triumphalism, but living in the integrity of our own vulnerability on this planet. And yet in our weakness, His grace is sufficient. It's so good to know you don't have to be strong in and of yourself, but that when we're weak, His power is made perfect in us. And we boast so prolifically in our weaknesses and in the greatness of God. Amen. So we're a boastful people. We love boasting in our weaknesses, and we love boasting in the grace and the goodness of God. So, you know, life's normal. KwaZulu-Natal is has its dignity back. The Sharks won yesterday. I was an eyewitness there. I got very angry with the ref in the first half. Got saved in the second half again. And it just is good to be back here. I also had a few days with my wife up in Zambia on the Zambezi River. Someone has to do it to reach the locals there. By the locals, I mean the local population of tigerfish, which we engaged in. And it's my happy announcement to tell you that I caught a 13-pound tiger by the blessing of God. So it was the blessing of Abraham. And there is so much that's going to happen this week. We have the privilege of going away with visionary leaders from different cities across South Africa, 2 days, 3 days from tomorrow to Wednesday. And I really have so much on my heart about what God is going to do in this highway area over this next week. I really believe that there is a shift within a shift. There's an acceleration within the acceleration. And God is about to bring divine order to the highway community. And I believe that it'll be established in a government of peace. And it will affect KwaZulu-Natal. And it will bring a resonance, a supernatural pure note, a sound that will vibrate across this community. And you'll see the church come into one accord, not over perfect agreement and doctrine, but over the resonance and the sound of who Jesus Christ is. That it's in Him that there's going to come a one accord in this city. I believe suspicions and underminings and fear and all those agitations, I believe, are going to dissipate and disappear, and there's going to be a divine order. The wisdom from above is going to come and set into order in the highway area, and disorder and selfish ambitions are going to disintegrate and disappear and fade away, and the gospel of the kingdom will be established in this area in an unprecedented way. Can you say amen to that? And So I want to talk to the leaders about that for 3 days. I'm looking forward to it. In the conference, I really believe God has given me fresh revelation. I believe there's an apostolic spear thrust into the nations that's about to happen, and it's going to be unique and like no revival of movement seen before. The message of grace is going to just gear to another level. The message of grace has come in a flood for about 5, 6, 7 years across the planet. It's increased, but then many churches began to dilute it or distract from it or whatever, persecute or react to it in all kinds of fears and anxieties because they thought it brought license or whatever else. And so in many ways, the first wave of grace came to an end. And I believe a second wave has begun to move across the planet. And I believe this wave will be received by a wider breadth of the church worldwide. And while I was in Malaysia this year, God spoke audibly to me and said, in the second wave, if the church in the Western world receives the second wave and celebrates it and embraces it, then this grace will move rapidly across the Muslim nations and impact Islam, and there'll be a powerful move of the goodness of God in Islamic countries. If the church in the Western world does not receive the second wave of grace, then God says, in my mercy, I will bring close behind the second wave a third wave of grace that the church by and large will receive and breath, and then it will sweep through the Islamic nations, and women will throw off their burqas, not in rebellion, but the honor to women will come, and the generations of Islamic people will be set free by the grace of God. Can you say amen? Amen. So my prayer is that it's in the second wave, the nations will receive, the Western nations will receive this message in the second wave. And that's what I'm praying for. But still, there's a third wave coming. And then it's God says, this will be something that will happen. It's the third wave. It will be guaranteed. There will be nothing to stop it. So let's receive in the second wave. Amen. You guys were in the first wave, so you get in at the beginning. So why don't you open your Bibles to wherever you feel like this morning. Maybe Acts chapter 10 will be a good place. Well, let's just go to Romans 1, just because Romans is a nice book. So there's an apostolic spear thrust, preaching the gospel. You know, the greatest climaxing, ultimate final sign that history will be wrapped up and consummated in Christ is not the beast or antichrist or the dome of the rock, the temple there. Those things are almost, they're not the main climaxing sign. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, and then this gospel, good news of the kingdom, will be preached as a sign to all nations, and then the end will come. So the history will be wrapped up. The end will come. The reign and government of evil on this planet will come to an end with a climaxing, consummating preaching of the good news of the kingdom to every ethnos as a sign. So there's an apostolic spear thrust aligning with God that is about to be thrust with astonishing speed into the nations of the earth. And I believe it will have a collaboration between churches and leaders and apostolic prophetic ministries linking and working together. The very fact that we went in last year to Kazakhstan and spoke to leaders from many, many, many stans from right across Central Asia. Most of the ex-Russian or Soviet nations were represented last year when Glenn and I were there. And we struggled and we preached the grace message and they nearly wanted to kill us. We thought they were going to take us out and stone us. It shocked them how radical it was. But by about the seventh session, they just broke down. Their resistance crumbled. They said, you've persuaded us by the word of God in context. We realize we've been wrong and we embraced this message and the fire of God fell and we had fire tunnels and they'd never had fire tunnels before. They'd never experienced the power of God before. They thought fire tunnels was you stand in rows with AK-47s and you shoot anyone and the glory fell. And then we're invited back this year again to go. But, you know, we're doing 5 conferences and 3 leadership conferences, so 7 conferences in 4 weeks in 5 different nations in the next 4 weeks. So we just thought, we can't do this in Kazakhstan. And Daniel, who leads it there, said, well, Rob, who would you recommend? And instantly Glenn and I said, Steve and Janet, because they are perfectly positioned, because you are the model, you are the church that substantiates their message. You have transitioned into grace, and that's what Steve would be able, and Janet, to minister there. So this is an apostolic collaboration that is enabling me to go fishing for tiger. Well, But jokes aside, which helps Glenda and I to stay fresh, and that we can multiply fathers, and that we're developing a collaboration that's not around one personality or one couple, no main one team leader, but a multiplication of fathers and apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and churches, that as we join and work together, we can plant grace churches all across South Africa and from South Africa across nations, and we're traveling to nation after nation, many nations. This next half of the year, we're in America, Malaysia, all over the place. But we can, I'm going there with this apostolic spear thrust. Let's get this message of grace out now by collaboration amongst leaders and churches. We can accelerate the process, and then the end will come. Not the end of our lives, the end of the government of evil, the end of the child sex trade in the Sudan and in Cambodia, the end of corruption, the end of abuse, the end of religion. Face to face with Him. Though now we see darkly and we see through a veil, then we shall see Him face to face. Amen. Amen. We shall be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, you may not be excited about that if you're young, but I'm 58, and I want to be absent from this body in about 90 years' time. All right. So I wanted to bring many of those revelations today and tonight, things about the revelations of grace and God's view of us at a new level. But God says, no, I don't want you to talk about that this morning and tonight. What I want you to talk about is my desire to hug the Highway Church. I want the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit today, and the embrace of the Holy Spirit putting His arms around you as a community of people. Now, the Holy Spirit is my deepest friend in the world today. You say, isn't Jesus your deepest friend in the world today? No, the Holy Spirit is my deepest friend in the world today, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus is my deepest friend in heaven, and my Father is my deepest friend in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is the contact person of the triunity here in the earth. And so as you get to know Him and worship Him and adore Him and fellowship with Him and commune with Him and get to know His voice, because He doesn't speak on His behalf. He speaks on the behalf of the Father and the Son. What He hears them say, He will say it to you. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bring glory to Me, for He'll take what is Mine and make it known to you. For all that the Father has given to Me, I will give it to you through the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is only a theory. Grace is only a theological, cerebral, intellectual concept, until you know and meet the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes all what happened at the cross manifestly experiential in your life. There's a certain intellectual joy in being entertained by the pleasure of cerebral Bible information, because the grace truths are so wonderful that your brain actually can get excited and entertained by that. But there's a limit to how long you can just go on cerebral information. But once you get to know the Holy Spirit, all the information turns into manifested experience. And I'm saying this is a church who does know the Holy Spirit, and you are experiencing His manifest goodness, but I'm saying there's another level. When you climb up a spiral stairway, you come around and around to the same view, but always from a higher point and a higher advantage. And I believe today we're going to experience the Holy Spirit in a greater way. I can't live one day without His manifest presence. Every single morning, well, let me say 9 out of 10 times, I'm not lying. I wake up in the morning and say, oh, Holy Spirit, I just yield to You today. Yield to You entirely. And instantly His presence comes. And I believe it's the will of God for us to experience His tangible presence all day, every day. Now, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, like the working of miracles, that's very intense. You couldn't cope with that all day. It's just too much for your mortal body. When the manifestation of enigmata dunamis, the working of miracles, when that comes on you to create a new eardrum, a new eye, that is so intense, you can't handle it for too long. That manifestation comes and then lifts. I don't have any of the gifts of the Spirit. I have the One who has all 9. Can you say amen? And so every one of you have all 9 of the gifts in the person of the Spirit on the inside of you. So the gifts of the Spirit are very intense when they manifest in some of those gifts. But apart from that, you can sense and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit all the time. Listen, if you can feel His presence in Hong Kong, in busy Mong Kok, which is the highest, densest population in the world, Mong Kok, if you can feel His presence in all of that noise, you can feel His presence in any area of the world. Can you say amen? I believe that the whole new covenant, the ultimate essence of the new covenant, is not just the fact and the wonderful truth we're redeemed from the curse of the law and we died to the law and all of that. That is glorious, but that is a doorway into something more important, and it is knowing the manifest experience of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, for if I do not go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So I believe that the grace, the truth of grace, if it is not accompanied by an amazing experience of walking and living with the Holy Spirit, then the teaching on grace will become increasingly meaningless and meaningless and disillusioning and disappointing to people. But when you walk with the Holy Spirit and you live in the Holy Spirit, then it is just awesome. Can you say amen? Then it is, it's greater and greater. So let's do some quick revision. Very basic today. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I'm covering stuff I'm sure you all know. But everything comes from the Father. Amen. And it comes through the Son, but you can only experience it when you're in the Spirit. And to be in the Spirit isn't some weird, mystical, elitist thing that only a few mystics can experience. The being in the Spirit is for a bricklayer. Being in the Spirit is for hairy backs. It's for men with broken nails. Being in the Spirit is simply walking in a relationship with the Holy Spirit all the time, just living. And it's no insult to the builders, by the way. I'm jealous of you. See, I can't even put one brick on top of the other in line. You build whole houses. But I'm just saying that cursing, swearing men that come into the kingdom, and that they can be in the Spirit every second of every moment of every day. Everything comes from the Father and comes through the Son, our great high priest, but you can only receive it when you're in the Spirit, when you're walking with the Spirit, when you know the Spirit. Can you say amen? See, people pray to the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We worship the Holy Spirit. We adore the Holy Spirit. We fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But we pray to the Father through our great high priest, Jesus. But we experience the answer to that prayer in the Spirit. Many people, without the knowledge of walking in the Spirit, they say, Father, in Jesus' name, can I have this? And the Father says, it's yours already in Christ through the finished work of the cross. And it comes to them, and they don't experience it because they don't know the person of the Spirit. So we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is going to show that the new covenant, we are competent ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter that kills, but of the Spirit that gives life. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 says, and the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of freedom. He's a spirit of liberty. He's a spirit of emancipation. All the good news of the gospel will not affect you in any positive, beneficial way until we learn how to walk and live in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. When you move in the anointing, every day your being is massaged. You see, because I learned about sports injuries down at Rhodes Universities and how to do sports massage, and you learn to massage the bruises out of muscles, and the anointing sets at liberty them that are bruised. The anointing heals the broken hearts. The anointing opens the eyes of the blind, and we see the good news of the gospel. The anointing brings the substance and the tangible essence of jubilee and the tangible essence of rest and Sabbath. The anointing, the presence of God, makes what happened in history on the cross a current, tangible, manifest experience. It is the administration of grace that we walk in when we walk in the Holy Spirit. Everything comes from the Father through the Son, and it is in the Spirit. That is the new covenant. Now, before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, I believe it was the Father. I can't prove this, so don't quote me dogmatically on this, but I believe in the garden it was the Father that walked with Adam and Eve. And they didn't have a Bible, and I love the Bible, and I base what I believe on the authority of God's Word. But they didn't have a Bible, but they had the manifest glory of God. They had the audible voice of God. They had the tangible touch of God. God was setting a precedent that His relationship with man on the earth was not to be through cerebral intellectualism. It was not to be through sophisticated humanistic wisdom. It was not to be a relationship through the little organ called the brain of the human being. But our relationship with God was to be open, audible, tangible, that God gave us five physical senses and five spiritual senses. You in the spirit realm, you can smell God, you know, you can taste God, taste and see that the Lord is good, the aroma of Christ. You can hear the voice of God, not with these physical ears, but with your reborn spirit. You can touch God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. You can perceive and discern God. You can see what God is doing. If any one of your five physical senses were shut down, like your smell, you'd be deprived of the beautiful aroma of your wife's perfume or a red rose. If you couldn't hear, you'd lose the wonderful melodies that were, you'd be lost to the beauty of melodies. If you lost your sight, you would not see the greatness of the Drakensberg mountain. Any one of your five physical senses were shut down, you would be progressively deprived of a plethora of experiences that enrich your life that God intended you to have in your contact with the natural world. Well, you have five spiritual senses, and many Christians do not live in their five spiritual senses. They don't even know that they're meant to be opened, and every faculty of your being is meant to be open to encounters with God. I don't even want to use the word encounter to some degree, because I believe in encounters, because there are heightened moments of encountering God. But I believe every moment from the book of Adam from the book of Genesis, from the very opening, God shows His intention is to walk with man in the cool of the evening and to hear and experience, to smell, to know God in all reality. Can you say amen? That's what God wants. And you see, when Adam ate from Eve saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she said it was desirable for wisdom. And oh, I wish I could spend 25 hours speaking on the wisdom of man or the wisdom of this world, because that's what the whole issue is. It's not ultimately about law and grace. It's about the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is the cross. The wisdom of God is Christ and us in Christ, made unto righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The wisdom of God is the wisdom that brings the revelation of the fullness of the cross. The cross was God's secret wisdom, destined for our glory before time began. So the whole thing of the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge and evil was the wisdom of this world. And when they ate from that wisdom of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, what people don't understand is instantly all the faculties of every level of their consciousness was totally changed. Their consciousness was opened immediately to counterfeit spirituality. And their consciousness of God was there, and they knew God was there, but instantly something had shifted and an ambivalence or ambiguity came into their lives, where now they had this terror of God. They wanted to hide from God, but they wanted God, but they were afraid of God, and they withdrew from God and hid themselves under counterfeit covers, and their relationship with God went into discordancy. But the spiritual faculties that God had given them to know the living God, those spiritual faculties, those spiritual hearing, seeing, all of those spiritual faculties were opened by the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of evil, which is a corrupted evil, and every faculty of consciousness in man at every level was open to a counterfeit consciousness and closed down to the fullness that Adam and Eve had walked in before the fall of man. Are you tracking here where I'm going? And from then on, between then and the Gospels of Jesus, from then on, man walked in a secondhand revelation with God. Man walked with a distant relationship with God. Some prophets occasionally had manifest temporary experiences that were wonderful and powerful. But generally, mankind had their faculties open to a counterfeit spirituality, a corrupted wisdom. And so the Father left in the Garden of Eden, and He went back to heaven. And man walked on this earth very, very distant in his relationship with God. Then God the Son began to represent the Godhead in the earth during the Gospels. Now God's in the earth again in human form, and people can touch him, feel him, hear his voice, see his tears, and know his love. And John could lie back on the bosom of Jesus, and the affection and the John says in 1 John 1, we've tasted and we've felt and we've touched life itself. So God was meant to be touched. He was meant to be felt. He was meant to be smelt. He was meant to be heard audibly. He meant to experience him. And then because of the fall of Adam, God the Son, second member of the Trinity who had manifested on the earth, he said, now it's better for you that I go. I have to go because after the cross, and when I go back to the Father as your great high priest, what man had in the Garden of Eden is going to be restored, but at a much higher estate of intimacy and fellowship with God. And he said, that's what will be better for you. And he said, I will send Alas Parakletos. I will send, Hetros means someone exactly like me. Alas means someone who is just like me, but not me. And so he didn't say Hetros Parakletos. He said Alas. He said, someone is coming. He's not me, but he is just like me. He'll never contradict me. He's in perfect harmony with me. He loves me. He'll glorify me. He'll reveal me. You can fellowship with him. He is Almighty God. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll pray the Father. He'll send you the Holy Spirit. And so then the Holy Spirit comes into the earth, and Jesus is in the heavenlies. Now the Holy Spirit is the contact member of the Trinity in the earth. And if you want to experience the love of God and the grace of Jesus, you have to know who the Holy Spirit is. And you know, I used to have this idea that the Holy Spirit is so shy because, you know, we know he's like a dove, and that if we make a big noise, he'll just run away. I found out that's not true. You know, just one little sin and the Holy Spirit will run away in disgust and will leave you. Now, under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would leave every time you sin. David said, take not your spirit from me. But in John 14, 16, Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another counselor and he will be with you forever. Amen. Holy Spirit's not going away ever again under the better covenant. He's with you forever. Then you see people, Christians feel like if we're going to get revival, we've got to get the Holy Spirit back. We've got to beg him to come. We've got to fast. We've got to cry out, oh, please come back, Holy Spirit. We repent of all of our sins. That's for the old covenant. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. He hasn't gone away, never goes away. Now, we all know we don't encourage sinning, but he doesn't go away when you sin. He doesn't go away when you make mistakes. He doesn't go away when you fail. Friends, we're not encouraging sin, but when do you need the Holy Spirit the most? Just when you've messed up, because he's called the Comforter. He's called the Counselor. He comes to wrap his arms around you and comfort you. In John 16, we know from verse 9 and 10, it doesn't say he's coming to convict us just of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It says that he's coming to convict us of the sin of unbelief in Jesus, unbelief in grace, unbelief in the righteousness that's available, and unbelief that the judgment has been made on the devil and the devil's been condemned through the cross. And that's what he does to the world, and he does a good thing to the world. But for you, the believer, he does not convict us of those things. He comes to counsel us and comfort us who are in Christ, that we are the righteousness of God all the time, that all our sins have already been forgiven, and one supreme package finished, it is finished by one sacrifice. Jesus has made perfect those who are already set apart, sanctified. He's made us perfect. And the next verse says, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this also. Verse 15 of Hebrews 10. Are you still with me? And so let's read, so we see in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would leave when we sinned, or when they sinned. But you know, it's an amazing thing. Even under that law, the Holy Spirit left slowly. I love what Joseph Prince says. He says that the Holy Spirit on the Mount, in the temple, when Israel was in such rebellion, self-righteousness, and gone into such sinfulness, the Holy Spirit began to lift, but he lifted slowly and came above, and this is in the book of Ezekiel, and he came above the Holy of Holies and hovered there, like reluctant to go, and he waited there, and he waited there, and there was so much sin under that law, and the Holy Spirit still was just waiting, and under that inferior covenant, he didn't just leave, he was reluctant to go, and he was just so sorry to have to leave. And then finally he went over to the eastern wall and lingered there for a little while. And then the Bible says, and then he went up the mountain, which is the Mount of Olives, and he went back to heaven. So even under the law and judgment and wrath, the Holy Spirit left slowly. Now what? The better covenant with a better promise, when he stays forever, never leaves. How did he come back? Not slowly, like a mighty rushing wind. Amen. And he's never leaving you or me again. Okay, so let me read you one scripture, make one or two more comments, and then we're going to let him hug us. And that will be the message. So I can't believe he's finishing now. Yes? Yes, yes. I've begun to preach nearly half an hour every Sunday morning. I know you, but it's even difficult because everything's upfront translation in Chinese now in Hong Kong, which we do, which has opened the door to a flood of Chinese people into our church, which is just delightful. It's hard for our international audience to listen to our website because everything's in English and Cantonese, but hey, we're in Hong Kong to reach the Chinese people. This is Peter preaching in Cornelius' home, in verse 38, one of my favorite verses, Acts 10, verse 38. So, the Father, I believe, was the one walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then in such tangible presence and glory every day, not just on one day a week, but every day. Then in the Gospels, they touched and felt God the Son tangibly, heard Him, experienced Him, and then He left, and the member of the Godhead on the earth now, the contact member of the Trinity in the earth, is now the Holy Spirit. And as much as you could have had intimate fellowship with Jesus if you had walked along the Sea of Galilee with Him, as much as you could have had fellowship with the Father in the Garden of Eden before the fall, now in the Holy Spirit, you can have even greater fellowship than that. Do you think the church is enjoying the fullness of what's available in the Holy Spirit? In Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And Peter continues to preach, and then he gets down to verse 43, and he says, still talking about Jesus, all the prophets testify about Him, that's Jesus, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. That's an important word there, receives, friends. You see, at the cross, salvation and redemption was made available for all mankind. But it says they have to receive. In believing, you must receive. You come into salvation by receiving forgiveness of sins. And as Peter's preaching these words, notice it says the very next verse, while Peter was still speaking these words, what words? Anyone who believes on Him receives forgiveness for sins. While Peter was talking about grace, mercy, kindness, the goodness of God, perfect forgiveness, while Peter was talking about forgiveness, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That's what I want to say, that while Peter was preaching about forgiveness, the Holy Spirit fell. Now, the word there, it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. The word there in the Greek is epipeto. And the word epipeto, it was a secular word used for where a man or woman loved one another so much they were apart, they would write a love letter full of infection. You know how you do it when you're apart. And I've still got Glenda's letters from when I was at Rhodes University and she was living here in Pinetown, and she missed me so much, and I can fully understand that. And and she would write me these letters, and they were so poetic and full of love. Of course, I did the same back, but hers just had perfume on, mine didn't. But And I used to just read these letters, and she was just pouring out her love to me as I would do to her when we were separated like that for 6 months. And that's the word, it's a pipito. It means to pour out your affections, to pour out your love. It's also the same word where Peter says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour out. It's the word epipito. It's to pour out your affections and your love. And it can also mean to hug or to embrace or to put arms around. So this is what I say in closing. Isn't it amazing that Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, if you read in verse 29, it tells us what grieving the Holy Spirit says. It says, do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is of grace that edifies and encourages your hearers. Now, friends, any time you put the law or condemnation on people, you're grieving the Spirit. See, some people have tried to say that grieving the Spirit is when you sin. Now you're going to grieve the Spirit. No, grieving the Spirit is when you put condemnation or law on people and you do not speak words of grace to build people up. When you speak words of grace to build people up, you are not grieving the Holy Spirit. He's going to come put his arms around people and manifest the truth of what you're talking about. Amen. See, that same word, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, is the same word used in the Gospels when Jesus said he wanted to heal that man with a withered hand, and it said the Pharisees were angry, and it said it grieved Jesus. It's the same word. They were trying to stop grace flowing. And Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and the man was healed. So the Holy Spirit is not grieved because of the sin in the church. He's aggrieved when law and condemnation and rejection is put on the people of God. And when you talk about forgiveness and grace and love and the kindness of God, the Holy Spirit comes and epipetos. He pours out the affection of heaven. He embraces us with the perfume of Christ. And we come into a manifestation of the Spirit. So this is what I want to close with for the third time. That means I'm going to close now. I'm secure by the love of God. So, but I want His hug every single day. How about you? If I didn't have Holy Spirit hugs, I wouldn't be alive on this planet. I know in the last 19 years, with Glenda and I've traveled 6 to 7 months, sometimes a year, while leading local churches and traveling into nations, especially into Asia. You come back very, very exhausted. And I remember times when I couldn't even hang my clothes up in Singapore in between trips. I was so tired. I just couldn't even get, and it's true, I know. And then this hug would come, and I'd feel His energy and His presence and His tangible essence all around me. And I'd just feel this, the love of God come all over me and the strength of God, and I could do it. I know the Holy Spirit has been my shelter and the shield of favor around me. He's the one that's been my comforter. He's been my counselor. Yes, I need the arms of men and women as well, like you do. I need the kind, encouraging words of men and women. I get very vulnerable. Like anyone else, we all feel very isolated and on our own. You can feel betrayed. And ultimately, the only one who finally and fully can give you that sense of personhood and security before the Father is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use people to minister to you, words of grace that build you up. But I found out this, that the greatest miracles I see are not when I lay hands upon people. Although I've laid hands upon people who are blind, and I've seen blind eyes open in front of my eyes, and I've laid hands on crippled people with Glenda and see crippled people come out of the wheelchair. And I've laid my hands on a lot of people who didn't get healed. Actually, and he died, which I grieve about. I don't like that. How about you? I don't like that. And I believe that God's going to lift us to a new level in the miraculous, in the laying on of hands, in a different methodology. The healing can come through at least 7 ways that I know. One of the greatest miracles I've seen is through the hug of the Holy Spirit. So I find, this is what all I wanted to talk about today. I find the more I let the Holy Spirit hug me, the more He hugs people around me when I move into their life. I found in 1981 here in South Africa, I had been baptized in the Spirit for 3 years, born again for 3 years, but I'd never met the Holy Spirit as a person. And then I heard about Catherine Kuhlman and her great ministry and all the miracles that were happening. And I walked into my study in 9 Short Street, Ashley, wherever it is. And I went in my study. I said, Holy Spirit, I don't know You. I want to meet You. and I lifted up my hands. And I promise you, the whole room filled with the glory and the tangibles of God. And it was like I was back in the Garden of Eden before the fall, but even greater. And I was ruined from that day on because I've been getting His hugs every single day. Now, if I lost Glenn, if Glenda went to be with the Lord, I've told her already, you try that, I'm coming straight after you immediately. I'm not staying here because I don't know how to live. And so I'm not saying what I'm saying to make anyone who's lost a loved one, if you've been married for years, what that's like. I can't imagine what it's like to wake up in that empty bed every morning. I just can't imagine what that's like. So I'm not belittling that. We do need physical arms around us. God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And he was in all of that glory. But God wanted to give him physical arms as well. So I'm not being super spiritual. Yeah, we need physical arms around us as well. But I remember the arms of Jesus came around me when I said, Holy Spirit, I want to get to know you. And then I realized the more I let him hug me, the more I let him, because he won't just come and hug you. That epipeto, by the way, is the same words used when the father threw his arms around the neck of the prodigal coming home. And I tell you, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you feel like you've messed up the most and you're such an unworthy Christian, according to the law, his hugs seem to be more tender and loving and gracious. He's the counselor. He won't leave you. He comes to help you. I just felt his pleasure when I said those words. How many of you just felt suddenly his pleasure? So the more I let him hug me, I started finding out if I let him hug me, then I can walk into a room where there are unsafe people and he just starts hugging them. I walked out of my study, and a few days later, I was walking through a hall here in Pinetown in New Germany, and I walked past a man. I didn't even look at him. I didn't touch him. I just walked past him, and he fell on the ground, and demons came out of him. So I realized the more he hugs me, the more he's going to start hugging people through me. As he manifests to you and in you, to that degree, he'll manifest through you. To the degree the Holy Spirit manifests to you, he will manifest in you. And to that degree, he'll manifest through you. To the degree you allow him to hug you, to that degree, he'll start hugging other people through you. So that Peter's shadow starts healing the sick, and Jesus just walks into the synagogue, doesn't say anything, and a demon says, you've come before time to throw us in the abyss. Doesn't have to even speak. Because now, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We were in Holland, I think last year, and we were preaching there. And I only say there was about 2,000 people there. The reason I say 2,000 is because it was quite a big gathering. And there was a lady right at the back, a Dutch lady, not born again. She was crippled in a horse riding accident. Unbeliever, sitting in the back. I'm just talking about things, I don't know, the goodness of God, the grace of God. And while I'm talking, the Holy Spirit wraps the arms of Jesus around her. And she gets completely healed and gets up completely free from her crippling state. We were that same year, we were in Holland at an NFI leadership training time, hundreds and hundreds of leaders from across Europe. And there was a lady wheeled in every day in a wheelchair, completely crippled, husband wheeling in. And I'm just standing in the front saying, lift your hands, Holy Spirit is here. She just jumps out of her wheelchair and comes the next day pushing her husband in the wheelchair. And just the easiest miracles happen when the Holy Spirit is on it, because he takes what happened at the cross and administrates the victory of the cross in a tangible way into the now. He makes manifest the message of grace. Last year when we were here, we got an email from a lady up in the Joburg Glory and Grace. She said, Rob, when you were here last time, my baby was dead for 1 month in the womb. And I was going for a DNC the next day to have the baby removed. And she said, as you came, you just came up and you lifted your hands. She said, I felt the presence of God come all over me. The next day when I went for operation, they were all shocked that there was a heartbeat and the baby was fully alive. Baby was raised from the dead, not by might or power, but by the Spirit of God. So I still, under the anointing, love to lay hands on people, and it's a gift we must always do, lay hands on the sick. That's the Word of God, and I'll do that all the time. But I love the multiplication of miracles that happen when the Holy Spirit is in administration, and He's honored and He's revered. And he's not grieved because we're not talking about law and condemnation. We're talking about the grace of God through the victory of the cross. How many of you want to go to a new level in knowing the Holy Spirit? Amen. You know, I find counseling as a pastor so much easier when I know the Holy Spirit hugs me regularly. I'm serious. People, like, I don't counsel people that much anyway, by the way, now, one-on-one, although we have often counseling sessions straight after the service on Sunday mornings in Hong Kong. But what I find is people come and they're just so oppressed. They've got so many, they feel overwhelmed. And I realize I don't have enough wisdom in the natural to give them answers. So all I do is listen to them for a while and I just look at them in the eyes and I just stand there. And there's something that we've got to stop underestimating what's radiating around us. The anointing destroys yokes and lifts burdens. And I just talk to them, say a few things that don't amount to much. And they write the next day and say, I don't know what happened. I left you. And I just feel so happy and I feel so free. Often demons are just leaving them because what's on you is the hug of the Holy Spirit, epipeto, and they've been hugged. But when the Holy Spirit puts the arms of Jesus around people, he puts all that God saw you before the foundation of the world that was ratified in the cross is made manifest. The pleasure of God in them is just manifest over their lives when the Holy Spirit arms come around them. Why don't you just lift your hands and close your eyes and say, oh, welcome, Holy Spirit. I every morning just want to put up my hands and say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Help me today. Be my counselor. Be my comforter. In Jesus' name. Yes. We honor you, Lord. And we thank you. So wonderful. That's so good. That's so good. You can put your hands down. The lady that was playing the keyboards, could you come, please? I saw Janet at the back there. The elders just want to welcome them back. They're hiding. Hey, let's just stand together. The Bible says, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's that fellowship anointing of the Holy Spirit here. When you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the grace of Jesus and the love of God become tangible, experiential. Become manifest. So you don't need to lift your hands, but you can if you want. But just posture yourself in that disposition of deep dependence on Him. Every one of us go through hard times at times. God's not causing it. But I tell you this, Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant of the pressure we suffered in the province of Asia. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. He said, we felt the very sentence of death on us and we despaired even of life. Then he says, but this happened to us so that we will not depend on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead as you help us by your prayers. I don't believe that going through distress and despair is God's pattern or norm for our lives. But there are seasons we go through where we learn to depend not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. And the more I depend on Him, the less I have to go through those periods where you feel, oh God, life is becoming overwhelming. Paul says we face death all day long. All day long, Paul. But we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. If you've been going through like a time and a period of such attack, pressure, I promise you, in this period of the glory and grace, God's going to show answers how to live from the eternal realm, how to live from that glory realm, how to live from that grace realm, and how to have dominion over time, and not to worry about time running out, because time is running out, but eternity is running in. And we're going to see the glory is the eternal realm, the timeless realm, and how to have enough time to do everything you need to do, because you're living from the eternal realm. And there's going to come resources in this week in glory and grace. And I want to declare this from what I've heard in my spirit from God. this Glory and Grace Pantan is going to be the best Glory and Grace we've ever had in history with Finn and Izzy. It is going to be that. It really is. It's not about how many people come. It's not about attendance sizes. It's about revelation. It's the richness. Because now we've come through transitions. We've come through shifts within the shifts. But we're now within the acceleration, within the acceleration. And there are quantum leaps where you can bypass 10 years, even 30 years and be a quantum leap into the future and have the credibility and the momentum of 30 years in a split second. For those that have walked the faithfulness and the transitions of those that have carried the grace message are going to be honored at this time by God's going to administrate eternity into the time-space world. And you're going to see you do so many things in a fraction of the time it would normally take you. This is what's coming in this time. In divine order is coming in this week in Panta. Can you say amen?
Amen!
You've got to understand from Galatians 4 that it's so much easier to make Hagar pregnant. And it takes longer for Sarah to get pregnant. Hagar represents the mountain that enslaves people into bondage of the law. Sarah represents Jerusalem from above that produces free sons and daughters of God. But Hagar was easy to make pregnant. Sarah took a long time. But Isaiah 54 says, "Sing, O barren woman, for more will be the children of the barren woman than the one who had child." You see, Hagar has produced her child. She's produced her Ishmael. And those in the grace and those that are honoring the Sarah way of doing things are going, why isn't Sarah producing more fruit, more saved people getting saved, more churches being planted, more supernatural resources of prosperity and the wealth of God to administrate the kingdom? Why hasn't Sarah produced? Well, friends, it takes longer to make Sarah pregnant, but I promise you, be patient. Don't be patient. You have been patient, and the pressure to go to Hagar, and the Hagar system works very quickly. But you see, it produces an Ishmael that will persecute and hate the child born of the power of the promise, Isaac. So there comes a point where Sarah wanted to just throw Hagar out, and she did it, and God said, "Now bring her back, because our God's a merciful God." But then there came the point where God said to Abraham, "Now put Hagar and Ishmael out." Now, we don't throw people out of church. It's a philosophy, it's a theology, it's a methodology and an ideology that God is going to say it will be thrown out. And you see Hagar and Ishmael, they got the blessing of Abraham. And so under Hagar, people can get the blessing of the house of Abraham. But God says they can have the blessing, but they will never have the inheritance. And in this glory and grace, we're going to learn about the distinction between the blessing and the inheritance. So Hagar can give you some blessing and can give you some quick results, but then you put out of the inheritance. So I want to tell you, you've come through a transition of separating law and grace and paying the price of Ishmael persecuting. And we are not reacting and hating Ishmael. We love Ishmael. We forgive. But I promise you, the church in the grace journey is now come to the through the shift within the shift. We're in past the transitions. We're now in the acceleration of acceleration. And Sarah takes a long time to get pregnant. But once she got her Isaac, it proliferated like the stars in the heavens and the dust on the seashore. And we're about to see grace churches planted all over the world. People being saved, miracles, signs and wonders and healings. And that's what this glory and grace is all. It's our time now. And it has come. It has come. It has come. So lift your hands and just worship Him. We worship You, Lord Jesus. We worship You. We honor You, Lord Jesus. We magnify Your name. We glorify Your name. Glorify Your name. Glorify Your name in all the earth. I was going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just hug us. Holy Spirit, would You come and wrap the arms of Jesus around every man and every woman in this house right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. when he does this, you only find out later you were healed. So undramatic. Suddenly the greatest miracles happen in most undramatic ways. Suddenly people realize that thing's gone. See, it's just a transaction right now of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. Azusa Street revivals, they would suddenly stop and say, the Comforter's here. And he suddenly, his manifest presence was there. And he's here. Honor you, Holy Spirit, for the way you put the arms around Jesus. Around us, and you glorify him by taking what belongs to him and making him known to us. Thank you, Jesus. You declared, Father, the words that you've given me, I've given them. Father, the glory you've given me, I've given them. And Father, you love them as you have loved me. Now I ask you, Holy Spirit, to manifest the words of the Father, the glory that the Father gave Jesus, and the love that you love Jesus, and the oneness with the Father that we have that's the same as Jesus has, that you would manifest that not as a concept, but manifest it right now as a tangible experience. The realm of eternity be poured in. You're the God that redeems the time, restores the years that the locusts have eaten. The Lord declares there is enough time to finish what he's called you to do, because you're operating from the eternal realm. You have enough time. You're not too young, you're not too old. Time is not an enemy against you. Time is a tool that eternity gives you. And people have been asking the question, I hear it echoing in my heart, should we have another child? Should we bring a child into this world at this time? I feel the Lord says, big, big green light, yes. I believe there's someone who's pregnant, you don't even know it, you've been wanting to have a child, you're going to find out you are pregnant in a matter of a few days. Fertility is in the house right now. Multiplication is in the house. The Holy Spirit was the one that overshadowed the womb of Mary, and she conceived in her womb. The physical body and the blood of God. The Holy Spirit's overshadowing your spiritual womb right now. It's going to produce miracles, business ideas, inventions, initiatives, answers to your marriage, answers to teenagers where they are perplexing you. Answers are coming. Shalom Aleichem, the peace of God is not going to be with you. The peace of God is with you. The government of His peace, His divine order, always releases fruitfulness. Peter got so under the shadow of the Almighty that his own shadow started healing the sick. And that's now another, I can feel just another weighty sense of the glory of God. See, we're not playing music. We're not trying to create an atmosphere. Because in the streets, there is no music. But the Spirit of God worked miracles in the streets. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for hugging each person, each individual person. And now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do what you promised me you would do, that you would put the arms of Jesus around not only the individuals of this church, but over this entire community, as one body standing together, contending as one person for this gospel. I speak the arms of the Spirit of grace around the testimony of Highway Church. I speak the arms of grace over the candlestick and over the elders, the deacons, the royal priests. I speak the arms of the Holy Spirit over the vision of this house, over the destiny of this house. I speak the shield of favor around all the dreams that God predestined in pleasure before the foundation of the earth for this church. And I honor you, Lord. We declare by the sword of the Spirit that the schemes, the plots, the plans, and the cunning craftiness of the evil one, they are cut off, disempowered, discredited, and destroyed through the administration of the victory of the cross being applied by the living person of the Holy Spirit. That plan for divorce is cut off today. It shall not happen in Jesus' name. For the Holy Spirit puts the arms of Jesus around that marriage. Restoration. That loss of a job, that loss of a business, the Holy Spirit says, I will restore and give you better. Just a healing anointing now. Physical healing, healing of the brokenhearted. Those that do not know Jesus Christ. If your heart stopped beating now, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. You say, Rob, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the Holy Spirit. Right now, all you need to say is, Jesus, come into my life. Right now, you can be born again. Maybe you feel that you feel distant from God. You are born again, but you feel a bit distant and you feel passive, or you feel sort of apathetic and you just don't know what the meaning of Christianity is anymore. What's my purpose in all of this? Right now, the Holy Spirit says, you are never separated from the love of God. Nothing has separated you from me. You are as intimate with me now as when you were walking on fire for me. You're seated in the heavenly realms with me. You are one with me, says God. Just lift your hands and you will sense that you will shift forward suddenly to that place where you were once on fire. Even now, in a split second, I can move you to that place. For I've never left you, says the Holy Spirit. I'm with you forever. I'm your counselor. I'm with you. Let's lift our hands one more time. And I'm going to hand over to Steve. But Lord, we bless every person in this house with a blessing that makes rich and adds no sorrow. When you speak words in the anointing, those words are the establishing witness on the earth. And our great high priest of our confession in the heavens. He's gone through the curtain as an anchor for our soul to anchor us in the immutable substance of eternity. That while we live in a fickle world that is changing, we are linked and anchored in our soul with an eternal anchor in the unchanging immutable substance of Jesus Christ. And our words is an establishing witness on the earth. We declare the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Highway Church, we declare the blessing on this house. We declare the blessing of Abraham on this house. We declare the inheritance of God on this house. We declare, possess your inheritance. You do not have to try to get the promised land. The Lord has given you the promised land. You enter in by faith. It's yours already. You do not fall short of the promise, for you are people of faith. And I declare over you, you're the blessed of God. You're the faithful of God. You're the people that have paid the price in honoring Jesus. You've been faithful, says God. But my faithfulness is ultimately what will bless you. So stand in joy and stand in confidence and stand in boldness, for this is your hour and this is your day. For establish this hour that the arms of the living God is around the testimony of this church. And I decree and declare breakthrough on the left and breakthrough on the right, breakthrough on the left, breakthrough on the right, breakthrough in behind, breakthrough in the front. The glory of God goes before you. The glory of God is behind you. The glory is over you and the glory undergirds you. Break forth, says God. Break forth this day in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a shout and a praise. Yes, Lord.
Wow. Isn't this great to come home to? We drove around into Harvey Road, and there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind outside. And then I walked into the building, and I saw someone going through deliverance at, on the side over there. And there was another rush of mighty wind. Can you just sit for 2 minutes? Man, this is wonderful. I come into the house. I see my spiritual father up at the pulpit preaching. I see all my friends and brothers in the house. This is such a great reception. Thank you for your warm greeting when we came in. I just didn't want to disrupt you too much, but I think it's been done. We left Almaty yesterday. It was 28 degrees. And then we got to Abu Dhabi last night, and it was 36 degrees, excluding humidity. And then we arrived at Joburg at 4 this morning, and it was 0 on the dot. But hallelujah, I got to Durban, and it was like 12, you know. So this is good. We just spent the last 2 weeks doing the things we love doing. Running around and gossiping about how good Jesus really is. And we just had a whole bunch of leaders representing churches across Kazakhstan and Central Asia that we ministered to, about 200, 250 folk. And then we went away with the pastors amongst them for a couple of days. And there's just such a hunger. They were raving, Rob, about your time last year. They just said Rob was like a bulldozer. He just came in, knocked a whole lot of stuff up. But thank you to Rob for sending Steve, because you know, he picked a few of the bricks up and put them in piles here and there. And they said not to worry about next year. They're going to ask us to come back again. But it was really an awesome time. I mean, you're just so humbled when you speak to some of those pastors. You realize it's not us going over there to show them how clever we are. But you just sit under the humility. A man who lost, because of his starting a church in the Uzbekistan area. This is the real stronghold of Islam in some of those places. And you just get a sense of their conviction. It's not a convenient Christianity for them. It's just such a conviction. And He lost the guy who his son was killed last year, just before the conference. He was warned and warned and warned. If they don't get out the village, there's going to be trouble. His son was then taken and killed. And his daughter beaten up so badly, she's still in hospital. She's in and out of having brain surgery. And he sits, and then he changes subjects. He starts talking about the love of Jesus. And your mind wanders home to, you know, someone who had a flat tire, or you know, the kid, you know, drove over the kitten, or you know, the tragedies. And I know everything's relative, but you just kind of look into the eyes of these people and you say, God, when, you know, how long is it going? And their joy in God is so great, and their love of the message of the freedom of grace. They've known nothing like this before. They've had 15, 20 years in staunch Pentecostal legalism, a lot of them, coming out of Islam, and they're not sure which was worse. And they just, after our chat on Skype, Rob felt I should go and just keep laying the foundations of the gospel. But I really found the foundations are far better set than we even thought. And they're ready to build on that. I found it was great having Janet here somewhere. She's probably checking the ladies that there's tissue paper, and she's probably making sure the urns are hot. Oh, you're here, okay. And Rain as well, such a testimony. I must tell you, the older ladies in Kazakhstan just loved Rain. They had him marked for their daughters. After the meetings, I was like kind of exhausted. It was like morning sessions, afternoon sessions, night sessions for the week. And my son, when we were all ready to go, he was standing with a long line, still praying for people. So on Friday night, he ministered and saw some young Islam girls respond and come out for prayer. Now, that doesn't often happen. And a guy that is kind of the black sheep of the local church because he's denounced his faith and gone off into some weird, is someone of the Hinduism sects. And Rand Khan has been reaching out the whole week, just meeting with him for coffee. And at the meeting on Friday, he was the first to come out and rededicate his life. And just wonderful, just saw healings. I'm not good on Facebook, but Rand's been posting just some of the healings that people have been experiencing during the conference. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Our going is your going. It's us going together. And we're so looking forward to this week, Rob. We're excited. There's anticipation. I have one thing to say in the spirit. The gears are changing. The gears are changing. This is not a time to sit passively idle back with your foot on the clutch. It's time to engage. There's a gear change taking place right now. So we look forward to this time. Thanks again for coming, Robin Glenda, Finney and Izzy joining us this week. We're about 30 pastors going to be away for 2 days now with you. And then we kick off on Wednesday night. So thanks again for your prayers and lots of love. Amen. God bless.